Well, one of the, I would say, most interesting and crazy Old Testament stories. I don't mean crazy as in it's not true. This is a very true, obviously, Old Testament story, but it seems crazy to me, the Old Testament story of Balaam and his talking donkey. Kids, you probably have heard this story. Balaam has a talking donkey, well, at least for a little bit. That story happens when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and they're marching towards the promised land that God has promised to give them. And they have to go through kind of the area of Moab, and Balak, the king there, sees this multitude of people coming up and he is scared. And so he calls for this guy named Balaam. And he says basically to Balaam, or he sends messengers to Balaam to say, listen, I'm going to give you gold and silver and riches and fame and honor. All I want you to do is come up and take a look at these people and curse them for me. Well, Balaam says basically, I can only say what the Lord is going to tell me to say. And after some persuasion and after multiple attempts by Balak, the king, Balaam finally decides to go and say, okay, well, I'll see what there is. But I can only say what the Lord is going to say, what the Lord is going to tell me to say. So Balaam saddles his donkey and he's on the road to meet the king, and they come into this field. And this donkey's on the path, and then all of a sudden the donkey veers off to the side and goes into the field. And Balaam is mad, so he gets off his donkey and he starts hitting his donkey. They go back on the path, and Balaam and his donkey are going down the road, and they're going in this path where there's fields on both sides, but stone walls on either side. And so the donkey squishes to one side and crushes Balaam's foot. And again, he's angry, so he gets off the donkey and starts hitting the donkey. Well, they continue on the path, and this time they come to kind of this narrow path, and this time the donkey, instead of going to the left or to the right, just sits down and refuses to move. And Balaam, a third time, is mad, and he starts hitting the donkey. And then there comes a crazy part. The Lord opens up the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey starts to speak, and I'm paraphrasing, but the donkey says something like, listen, have I not been a good donkey to you all this time? Obviously, I'm turning to the left or to the right for a reason. And then the Lord, this is the craziest part. The Lord opens up Balaam's eyes to see what previously only the donkey could see. And you know what the donkey was seeing? An angel of the Lord, this terrifying being, this angel of the Lord who was standing in the way that caused the donkey to go to the left, to the right, or sit down. And then the angel speaks to Balaam and he says, if it were not for your donkey and you would have come close, I would have killed you. And it's amazing, that story, because it reveals to us the reality that something that Balaam couldn't see. There's a spiritual realm around us that is real. And though we often can't see it, it is nonetheless very real. Not only that, but there is a spiritual conflict around us, but we are called to actually, as Christians, engage in this spiritual realm. And there's a danger to not actually engaging in the spiritual realm because of how real it is. Think of if Balaam, if the donkey wouldn't have stopped Balaam from going to that being, what would have happened? Whether Balaam would have seen the angel or not, he would have been killed. It was only by God's grace that he opened up Balaam's donkey's mouth and then Balaam's eyes to see it. So the spiritual realm is no less real, even though we don't often see it. And Daniel chapter 10 is also a glimpse into that. That there is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we are called to engage in it. The New Testament says as much, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If there was a verse that describes Daniel chapter 10, I think that's it. So chapter 10 of Daniel shows us there is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we are called to engage in it. If you have your Bibles, again, open it back up to Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to see what this means for us today. The first couple verses, they show us this. Even though we are engaged in the spiritual conflict, the problem, of course, is that we are weak in the spiritual conflict. But the good news is the Lord is still strong. The first bunch of verses, they show us that in our weakness, the Lord is strong. verses 1 through 9 show us this. Remember, it's the third year of King Cyrus, and Daniel is in Persia, and the order to the for the or the invitation for the Jews to go back to the promised land and rebuild the temple has been given, and the construction had started, but it had stopped now in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus. And so Daniel is still back in Persia. We read this in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Why is Daniel mourning? Now, we're not told exactly why, but a very good reason why he could be mourning is because of what's going on in Jerusalem. Like 2 years ago, the order was given to rebuild and everybody was really happy, but now 2 years later, it has stopped. And and what's happening is that worship has stopped in Israel. There was a command that you can go back and begin worship again, but now it has stopped. And it seems as if God's plans are they not coming to pass? And so that would be a very good reason why Daniel is in mourning. And Daniel's weakness is evident here because we can relate, I think, a little bit to Daniel, where we see situations going on that are outside of our control. We wish we could change that situation, but we can't. I mean, where is Daniel at this point? He's 1,000 kilometers. I had to Google that. He's 1,000 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And he can't do anything about it. More so, we got to ask the question, why is Daniel not in Jerusalem? The order was given, or the invitation was given that any Israelite who wanted to go back could go back, but he's not. We're not told why. It could be because maybe he's still in the service of the king, and the king said, no, not you, Daniel. I want you here with me. That could be it. Or it could be more practical. Daniel is about 80 years old, if not older now. And again, as I said, it's 1,000 kilometers. That's a big trip, and he's not buying a plane ticket. He's taking it by foot or on a cart or something like that, and maybe it's just not practical for him to make that trip. So in Daniel's weakness, he's not able to be at that situation to change anything, and I think I can relate to Daniel about that. But it is not hindering God's plans. Look at verse 4 with me. So he's mourning. He's not taking part of any delicacies. And in verse 4, we read this. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the Tigris, of the river, of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, which is kind of like this crystalline structure. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Wow. I think it's worth the question of who is this being? There's kind of two options. One, some people say that this would be God himself, or in particular, a pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, certainly the description of this man kind of matches the description that we read of Christ in Revelation. That could be the case, but later on we read that this being was hindered, was detained, and he needed help in a battle. And that would be kind of awkward if we think that this is Christ who needs help by an angel to accomplish a task. So maybe it is, maybe it's not. The other option, of course, is it could just be a being, an angel sent by the Lord, which again is a little awkward because this description that we have here is unlike the description that we have of angels in the Bible. And so whoever it is, I am not certain, but I do know this, he is from the Lord. He's a messenger from the Lord. He is sent by the Lord, which means he is coming on God's behalf. That much is certain. Now, look at Daniel's reaction. So in look at verse 8 with me. Or verse 7, Daniel's there with some other people. They did not see the vision. We'll talk more about that in a minute. In verse 8, he was left alone, and he says in halfway through verse 8, no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Did you hear that? Twice there we read, I had no strength. And then at the very end, he's flung to the ground with his face to the ground. I can't help but notice the comparison between Daniel over here, who has no strength, that we're told twice, and his face is on the ground, and this presumably massive, but this glorious being over here with lightning face and torches for eyes and burnished bronze limbs, which is like one of the strongest metals they had at that time. And the voice of this being sounds like a multitude of people. Do you see the comparison? Or the contradiction, the contrast here between weak Daniel and this being that is strong. It's a good reminder that in Daniel's weakness, the Lord remains strong. In our weakness, the Lord is strong. What a pale comparison, although strong as it is, what a pale comparison it is between our weakness and God's strength. We are infinitely weak and God is infinitely strong. What a good reminder for Daniel, even as he sees this conflict going on in Jerusalem and he can't do anything about it, the Lord can. Now, my wife and I, about 5 years ago, I made just a chalkboard sign for our kitchen. I put a little frame around it, and the idea of a chalkboard sign is, of course, you can write different things on it. So you can do a shopping list, or you can write messages or important dates or something like that, and you could, you know, wipe it off and write on it again. Well, 5 years ago, I made this sign, and we're like, well, what are we going to write on it? So, I mean, as good as anything, we wrote, God is still on his throne. It's a great thing to write as a reminder as you walk in your kitchen. God is still on his throne. Well, we never got around to erasing it. And so for 5 years, that saying just stayed there on the wall. God is still on his throne. And of course, lots of has happened over the past 5 years. Ups and downs for sure. But one thing remains the same. God is still on his throne. And even, I think it was a few months ago, we kind of erased it because we're like, well, we could probably write something else on there. But even as we erased it, the chalk had been on there for so long that we can't erase it all the way. So you still see the outline of God is still on his throne, which is a funny little reminder that even though we can sometimes barely see it, it is still true that God is still on his throne. In our weakness, in Daniel's weakness, the Lord remains strong. The Lord is strong. We are weak, and it's not a flaw, it's a feature. Let me say that again. We are weak, and it's not a flaw, it's a feature, because it causes us, if we will humble ourselves, to rely on the Lord's strength. Was it a flaw that Daniel was not able to go back to Jerusalem? No, it was a feature, because he relied on the Lord's strength. How are you feeling this morning? You feeling weak? You feeling like you're not able to accomplish things? You feeling like you are just not able to do things or not able to go on? That's not a flaw. That's a feature, because if you will humble yourself and say, God, I am weak, I need your strength, God will do amazing things. In our weakness, the Lord is strong. Praise be to God that we are weak, because it causes us to look, if we are willing, at the Lord's strength. Yes, there is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we are called to engage in it. Even though we are weak, we are called to engage in it. Why? Because the Lord is strong. So, this being comes to Daniel, and he appears, and Daniel hears the sound of his voice, and he's face down on the ground. And then we see this in verses 10 to 14, is that we are called to engage in the spiritual conflict. And we engage in the spiritual conflict by prayer and seeking the Lord. We engage in the spiritual conflict by prayer and seeking the Lord. So Daniel is still weak. He is face down on the ground. In verse 10, we read, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling." So he gets a little bit of strength from this being, right? And Daniel is able to stand up, and he is trembling. He's on his hands and knees at first, and then he gets a little more strength, and he stands up, but he is still trembling. He is still weak, right? And then we read this in verse 12. "And then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Did you catch that? Why was the being sent? Because of Daniel's words. Daniel was not just mourning for those 3 weeks. He was praying for those 3 weeks. He was engaging in the spiritual conflict by praying. And it's the prayer of Daniel is why the being is sent to Daniel. He says, "Fear not. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God." So he's seeking the Lord. So humble yourself before your God. "Your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words." Daniel is praying. He is seeking the Lord and humbling himself, and he's praying. Now he goes on. And this is an interesting part that is hard to understand. In verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Wow. What does that mean? Well, let's look at this for a second. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. We're getting a glimpse into the spiritual conflict here. Okay, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not a physical being. This is a spiritual being. So we have this spiritual being is in conflict against the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this spiritual being. So we're getting a glimpse into the spiritual realm. However, his name suggests that he is tied to the physical realm because Persia is a real place, right? So the name of this evil spiritual being, the king of the prince of Persia, suggests that there is a conflict going on in the heavenly realms, but it's almost like it's being mirrored with conflict that's going on in the earthly realm. And I think we see that a lot. In fact, even just kind of look at the culture that we are in today. I mean, more and more our culture in North America is rebellious against the Lord. And we are, I say as a culture, we are sinning against the Lord and shunning his good ways for our lives. We're turning our back on the family unit that God has ordainedly, you know, given to us as humans. We're turning our back on the sanctity and the sanctity of human life, on so many things. But that's not just a conflict that's happening in the physical realm. I think that's mirroring a conflict that is happening in the spiritual realm. There is a battle for the souls of people going on. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is also in the heavenly realms. And the conflict between these two beings, I think, reflects that and reflects that it's connected to the physical realm. And there's more than that. Because look at this in verse 13. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me how many? How many days? 21 days. 21 days is 3 weeks. How long was Daniel mourning and praying for? 3 weeks. I think we're meant to understand here that at the same time that there is conflict in Jerusalem, where the building of the temple, there is conflict going on in the heavenly realms. And in this 3 weeks, this 21 days that this battle is going on in the heavenly realms in particular, Daniel is praying. He is engaged in the spiritual conflict by seeking the Lord and by praying. And we are called to do the same thing. It's not a coincidence that this is going on. Now, does God need Daniel to pray? Does God like, "Ooh, it's looking a little tight here. I'm not sure I'm going to pull this one out. I know what I'll do. Daniel's super spiritual. I'm going to get him to pray and he's going to fix things." Does God need Daniel to pray? No, God needs nothing. But he puts it in Daniel's heart to pray. He puts it in Daniel's heart to pray. And the same thing is no less true for us. If God has put it in your heart to pray for somebody, do it. It's not a coincidence. We've all heard stories of people who, you know, woke up in the middle of the night and they get this sudden urge to pray for somebody, right? And then later on, maybe or maybe not, like that person figures out at the exact same time the person they were praying for was going through something crazy. That is not a coincidence. That is how we engage in the spiritual conflict that is going on around us. If God puts it in your heart to do something like that, do it. Don't just think that's silly. Do it. Satan wants nothing more than for you to be distracted and not care about the spiritual realm. Because check it out. Look in verse 14. Why did the being come? Now, if it was me, before we read verse 14, if it was me and I sent a being like that, I would say, go to Jerusalem and take out the opposition so they could build the temple. Or I would say, you know, take out the Persian Empire so that the Israelites can have their land back. That's why I would send the being. But why is he being sent in verse 14? Well, let's take it from verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is happening to your people in the latter days. The being came to make Daniel understand, which means that Satan wants nothing more than for you to be uncaring or ignorant about the spiritual realm. He doesn't want you to care about it. He doesn't want you to know about it. But it's important because this being was sent to Daniel to make Daniel understand. Don't be distracted by this earthly realm that you cannot understand or care about the spiritual realm. The last couple of years, I had the privilege and the fun opportunity to teach or to coach my girls' soccer. And this was like five-year-olds and seven-year-olds. Now, at 5 years old and 7 years old, when you coach soccer, it's mainly the basics, right? Don't pick the ball up. Okay, you got to kick it with your feet. Or you see that white line around here? Don't kick the ball out of there. Keep it inside. Or you see that net over there? You want to score on that one, not that one. Okay, so there's basics. That's kind of what it's probably why, you know, I'm okay to coach at that level. As soon as it gets more complicated, I'm probably out of the picture. But at least for now, that's where I can be. I found there's two types of players, broadly speaking. There's the one type of player who's laser focused on the game. They want out there all the time. There's one girl in particular last year who she just wanted to be on the field all the time. And she was brokenhearted when I would say, okay, time for you to go off and let another kid come. She's like, no, please, I want to run, I want to play. Because she was laser focused and she needed to score a goal. And then you have some other players that are like, coach, look at my dandelion, you know? Coach, look at my cartwheel, right? Or blowing the things, right? Or picking grass and throwing it in the air, right? Then you have those type of kids. Now, at that age, that's great. They're having fun. They're learning the basics, right? But you can distinctly see the difference between those two players, right? Ones that are focused on the game and ones that are distracted. Listen, Satan wants you distracted. He doesn't want you in the Word. He doesn't want you in your Bible. He doesn't want you to pray. Because somebody who is praying is engaging in the spiritual realm. Somebody who is praying is seeking the Lord. Somebody who is praying knows they need the Lord. But somebody who does not pray or does not care about the scriptures, it's not somebody who's engaging in the spiritual realm, is not somebody who is seeking the Lord. You're picking dandelions and doing cartwheels when you should be focused, when you should be focused on the things of God. Satan wants nothing more than to distract you from this. We said earlier that Daniel was alone when he saw this vision. We're not told why Daniel was the only one who sees this vision. He's with a group of other people, but I can't help but wonder if it's because Daniel was mourning and praying at that time, and maybe the rest of people were not. And they felt it, right? They trembled and they ran to hide. They were in it in one sense. But they were not in it like Daniel was in it. Daniel was in it because he was praying and seeking the Lord. Don't be distracted. I know, I don't know if you know this, but for the last couple of years, the elders have kind of taken the church directory and we've divvied up the names and we've handed them out to the elders so that we each have, you know, a group of names to pray for. And so the idea is that all of the church in the directory of the church people would be prayed for on a weekly basis. And I am happy to report that there are some times I pick out that list and I can joyfully pray for you. But to my shame, there are times that I see that list there and I think to myself, I got other things to do. I say that to my shame. And the other things to do that I think are important are actually just picking dandelions and distractions. When I need to take that time and be like, God, for some reason, this is hard for me to pray right now for whatever reason, but it's important for me to pray right now. Give me the strength to engage in the spiritual conflict around me and pray for the congregation. Because my distractions, anything else I have to do at that time, just a distraction. Don't be distracted. But engage in the spiritual conflict by prayer and seeking the Lord. because there is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we are called to engage in it. If you are not a Christian here this morning, Satan wants you to ignore God's word. He wants you to ignore the good news of Jesus. He wants you to fall asleep during this sermon, right? He wants you to ignore or not care about the fact that you are a sinner, right? If you're not a Christian here this morning, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will cause you to go to hell. Whether you think about these things or not, you will be separated from God forever in hell. So ask God to wake you up to understand the good news of Jesus, that he has come to take away all of your sin, that if you will humble yourself and seek him and ask for forgiveness, you will be washed white as snow. You will have full forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. You will be counted among God's people, and you will have the hope of eternal life. Amen. Do that this morning if you are not a Christian here. Do not ignore that or be distracted, but engage. Engage with God. Because you're in a spiritual conflict too, whether you know it or not. And my thing to you is to engage it, accept the good news of Jesus and be counted among his people and have the hope of eternal life. So Christians, we are called to engage, and we are often distracted. Oh, how we need the Lord's strength in this, don't we? Because we are weak and we are still called to engage. Thank the Lord that the next bunch of verses show us that God, the Lord, measures out strength for his people according to his wisdom. The Lord measures out strength for his people according to his wisdom. And so, the being is talking to Daniel. We pick it up in verse 15. In verse 15, we see this. When he had spoken, that's the being, when the being had spoken to me according to these words, look what happens to him. I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. The weight of what he is experiencing in the heavenly realms has pushed his face to the ground, and he's mute, he can't talk. But then we read this, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. I love this because he is face to the ground and he's mute, and then the being touches him and he gives him a measure of strength. Now, the measure of strength that this being, or indirectly, this the Lord gives to Daniel through this being, the measure of strength that Daniel receives is a measure of strength to do what? To get up and do something? To be like, okay, whew, go on, I can take it, give me more. Is that what the measure of strength that Daniel receives? Look at what Daniel does with the measure of strength that he receives. It says in halfway through verse 16, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. God, in his wisdom, has given Daniel a measure of strength, and all Daniel can do with it is acknowledge his weakness. Think about that. God has given Daniel a measure of strength. And in God's wisdom, the measure of strength that was given to Daniel was just enough for Daniel to confess his weakness. I need to hear this. And I presume many of you need to hear this as well. When I think of receiving strength from the Lord, I'm thinking, okay, what can I do next? But that's not what happens to Daniel. Have you ever thought of it sometimes where you receive a measure of strength from the Lord just to confess our weakness? I confess that in my pride, I think to myself, when God gives me something, I need to get up and I need to do more. I need to fill my schedule. I need to do more and more and more. And oh, how I need to hear that God sometimes gives his people strength just to confess their weakness, right? I know oftentimes we look at Christians, and I'm tempted by this too, to look at the Christians to be like, they have it all put together, right? These Christians never complain. They never, seem to be in a bad mood. They never, they are able to do everything, and they never actually seem to need help. Those are the super spiritual Christians. But that is not necessarily a measure of spiritual strength. That can be a measure of pride. And I say this to my own shame, where I feel the need to feel all put together, and like I have it all under control, when really maybe God is just giving me strength to confess my weakness. What an encouragement for a Christian here today who may be thinking to themselves, man, I always ask for help. Man, I'm always feeling weak, like I can't do this. And it's not a matter of, you know, false humility. It's a matter of, no, I really don't think I can do this, God. And I always feel bad because I'm too emotional. I always ask people for help. Well, guess what? That's a good thing. That's what happens to Daniel here. God gives Daniel just enough strength to confess that he is weak. No, the Christians who seem to have it all put together may not be the most spiritually mature. In fact, the ones who ask for the most help may be the ones who are obedient to the Lord the most. Yes, don't get me wrong. God gives us strength to accomplish things, absolutely, but not always. We've been here for almost 8 years at this church, and I still remember the first day that we came. We moved all the stuff, Alana and I, from our old apartment and packed it in a U-Haul truck, and we drove down to Leamington. And when we pulled up to our house, there was a great many of you waiting for us to help us, right? And we had people inside the house cleaning up, and we had people bringing boxes in. Where do you want this box? Where do you want that box? And we had people, excuse me, young and old, who were fixing things or taking things off that didn't need to be there and that kind of thing, right? Now, can you imagine if I would have backed that U-Haul truck up and I would have stood on the back tailgate and I would have announced to all the people, hi, everybody, thank you for coming. I just want to let you know, please go home. I have it all under control. How rude that would have been, right? Not only would have been rude, but it would have been a lie. I can't carry a couch into my house all by myself. What a ridiculous thing for me to announce, go home. I want to do this all myself. I don't need your help. That's pride. No. Instead, people were graciously willing to help us, and we got it done like that. Sometimes God gives us just enough strength. By his wisdom, according to his wisdom, he gives us just enough strength to say, I can't do this. I need help. And guess what? The Lord's help often comes in the form of other people in the church. Oh, how I need to be reminded of this, that the Lord measures out strength for his people according to his wisdom. But more than that, it continues. So Daniel says, how, in verse 17, how can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. In verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. So he gets another measure of strength from the Lord according to his wisdom. And the measure of strength is imparted by means of reminding Daniel of the grace of God in verse 19. Look at this. O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened, says Daniel. The reminder of the grace that of God that Daniel has received strengthens him, right? He says, O man greatly loved, you are loved by the Lord, Daniel, right? Fear not. You do not need to fear me or fear the Lord in terms of judgment because you are righteous before the Lord, right? Peace be with you, Daniel. Have the peace of the Lord for you. Be strong and of good courage. And of course, Daniel's not strong and courageous in and of himself. He receives strength and courage from the Lord. What a great message to us if you are feeling weak. Be strengthened by the gospel. Be strengthened by the good news of Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that God has given you. Remind yourself, preach the gospel to yourself to be strengthened through the Lord. But then in verse 20, he says this. And then he said, this is the being. Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against... Let's go back to verse 19. So he said to the man, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened and said, and this is what Daniel says in response to his strength, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Again, what measure of strength did the Lord give Daniel? To the strength to get up and do? No, the strength to listen. The strength to hear the word of the Lord. Not the strength to get up and do more ministry. Again, God often gives us strength for that, but in this case, that's not what Daniel receives. Daniel receives the strength to just listen. Do you ever think of that? God gives you strength not to get up and do something, but to listen and be encouraged by the grace of God. This is both convicting and it's encouraging. It's convicting because in my pride, when I think I get strength, I need to get up and do something. Or I think to myself, I need to do this because if I don't do this, this is going to sound horrible and it's not true, it's a lie. But if I don't do this, it's not going to get done. Or if I don't do this, it's not going to get done correctly, right? In my pride, I think about that, but that's what it is. It's pride. God often sometimes gives us strength just to rest and to listen and to receive a reminder of his grace. In fact, that's a misuse of God's strength. If he gives you strength to rest and to listen to him, don't use it for another purpose. Use it for what he intended it to be used for. It's convicting. And I don't think I'm the only one. But it's also encouraging because it's a reminder that we are not saviors. We're not saviors. There's one savior. His name is Jesus, right? There is one Savior who has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished. And he reminds us of that as he's hanging on the cross. And what does he say? It is finished. He does not say, it's almost done. I just need a few more people to back me up. That's not what Jesus says. He says, it is finished. We are not saviors. Jesus is. Sometimes God strengthens us to sit and to listen and nothing more. That's convicting, but oh, I hope it's encouraging for you this morning. Oftentimes, people go through seasons in their life where they need to be refreshed and reminded of the gospel and of the grace that God has given them. Don't feel bad about that, but be strengthened by the Lord in that. And we had better learn this more and more and more because, and I'm going to end with this point, because the spiritual struggle will go on. It's not a temporary thing. Well, it's temporary until the Lord comes back, but right now it's going on and on. Look at the last couple of verses. Look at verse 20 with me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. So the being says, listen, okay, I've come to give you a vision. And we're going to hear that vision in chapters 11 and 12. Don't worry. But the being says, I've come to give you a vision, but I'm going to go out. And what am I going to do? I'm going to continue the struggle. And not only that, but he gives a hint to the future struggle. He's like, the prince of Greece is going to come. In other words, I'm going to fight this struggle, but then another one's going to come after it. The struggle is going to continue. And the struggle's been going on since sin entered the world. Because look at the very, very first verse of chapter 11. This is still the being speaking. He says, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, which was a while ago for Daniel, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. In other words, I'm going on to continue this conflict, Daniel. And even after this conflict is going to be done, there's going to be one in the future. And a reminder that in the past, the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up in the conflict with him and I strengthened him to accomplish God's purpose. In other words, it's going to continue. It's been happening in the past and it's going to go on in the future. And so, oh, how we need to know that God gives out a measure of strength for his people according to his wisdom. But look what's right in the middle. And this is the cherry on top. This is the best part. Look at verse 21. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. And he says, there is none who contends by my side against except Michael. But he says, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. We said at the beginning, Daniel is a book of kingdoms. Yeah, the spiritual conflict in the heavenly realms is going to continue in the future, and it's going to mirror the conflict that's happening on earth. And the spiritual conflict in the heavenly realms has been happening in the past, and it mirrors the earthly conflict that is happening. But guess what? All of that is in God's book of truth, because there's a book of truth that God has already written, and he's already decided the past from the future, and he's written it all down, and that, church, is where we need to set our eyes at all of the future. All of the history has been decided already by the Lord. There is one kingdom that will remain. It's not the Persians. It's not the Babylonians. It's not the Israelite kingdom. It's not the Romans. It's not, and you can go through all of history, it's God's everlasting kingdom. We are called to engage in the spiritual conflict around us. And oh, we are so weak. But in our weakness, we can look to the Lord's strength. We are called to engage in the spiritual conflict, and we do so by praying and by seeking and trusting in the Lord. And finally, the Lord, in the spiritual conflict that we are engaged in, he measures out strength for us according to his wisdom. And he will do so until he returns, until Jesus returns. And finally, ultimately, his kingdom will be set up eternally and all other kingdoms will fall. And then we can rest in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. There is a spiritual conflict going on around us, and we are called to engage in it. That being said, let's pray and engage in it as we end the sermon, shall we? God, I thank you for this, for your word, and I thank you for this chapter today. And even though, God, there are some things that are hard to understand in this chapter, the truth remains, God, that your kingdom is eternal. You've decided the beginning from the end. And even though we get a glimpse of what the conflict that's happening in the spiritual realms and how it kind of mirrors a conflict that's happening here on our earth, God, give us hearts that seek you. Give us hearts that are humble enough to see our weakness and rely on your strength. And give us hearts, God, that take the strength that you give us according to your wisdom and be obedient with it. God, refresh us and strengthen us with the hope of the gospel, that we may go this week and engage as you have called us to engage. But God, always give us eyes to see and hearts to understand that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And we are eternally grateful and joyful to be a part of that, those who believe in Jesus. I thank you for all these things, and I pray them for our joy and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.